Lord's been good to us, hadn't he? And like I said, did you believe Jesus is coming?
Yes.
I believe he is too. I usually start off our class with a little bit of a tidbit from news or something. And I suppose you all have probably heard about the terrible financial condition we're in. Has anybody heard about this? And how our president is putting us in deep, deep debt. And not just our president, Congress is putting us in deep, deep debt. And it's serious business. And I was thinking, as I read this little article, I was thinking, here the greatest country, I think, in the world, God has blessed it, and the reason he's blessed it is because the gospel of Jesus Christ has went out from this country, and yet we're in debt now to some of the most wicked countries there is, a terrible debt. And I just thought I'd read this to you. Who America Owes is the title of it. The U.S. government owes $2.6 trillion to foreign governments and investors. 20% of our total GDP, and that number has grown rapidly. In 2001, China held $61 billion in U.S. debt. Now it has $541 billion. Says, this is a fellow that said this, he said, in 2001, we owed Russia less than $10 billion. Now it's $74 billion. The debt is sold to other countries in the form of U.S. Treasury securities. We also have to pay interest on these securities, adds federal budget expert Doug Elbdorf. In coming years, a big chunk of our country's wealth will leave our country and go overseas to pay back the loans. Will this outflow of cash affect our standing in the world? The U.S. emerged as a major global power after World War I, and the U.K. declined in part because we owned so much of Britain's debt. Ironically, today the UK is our third largest creditor. I'll just go down through these countries real quick. Japan, we owe Japan $585 billion. We owe China $541 billion. We owe the United Kingdom $307 billion. OPEC nations, we owe $179 billion. Caribbean banking centers, we owe $147 billion. Do we think we're in trouble? I just want to encourage you. Jesus is coming. But we do not know if he'll come before things get a lot worse. And I guess I wanted to bring you that to you is just simply to say to you, you know what, we've just got to get busy for the Lord. Be busy, faithful, get folks saved. Get our lives right, get things, our financial condition in good order. You know, do everything you can to get that done. If you're in debt, do everything you can to get your lives in order, your financial condition in order. Just good advice. Amen. All right, we're going to start this morning. I've told you when we started the class about 3 weeks ago, we was going to do a study in the book of Judges. We will turn there, and we're going to do a few lessons there. I really don't know how many, but we're just going to talk to you. I believe this book is a study for our time. I believe it hits home right where we are today, and so we're going to do some study. We're going to kind of do more of an introduction today of the book of Judges, but I want to read to you a few verses. Starting at verse number 1, Judges chapter 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites, first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, Come up with me unto my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee unto thy lot. So Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek, and they fought against him. And they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites, but Adonibezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. I was kind of wondering, some of you will be able to enjoy this, but I was wondering if Jerry was a king, that it had our son Jerry had his big toe cut off when he was a young man with a lawnmower. But this man understood some things. He understood that he was reaping what he had sowed. But there's some wonderful, wonderful, I believe, truths that we're going to find in this book. These events that we find in the book of Judges led to the fall of Israel. And I think we can look at many of these and realize that that's where we are being today. That we're just going down the same road today, doing that which is right in our own eyes. Not what God says, but doing that which is right in our own eyes. I want to show you something. You're probably familiar with this, but over in the book of Psalms, if you'll keep your place in Judges, but in the book of Psalms, the first chapter of the book of Psalms, I want you to notice just a few verses in chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." You can continue to read on down through here, but this is a description of the nations of this earth and how they feel about God. If you will just think for just a moment, if you'll look around this world, I do not know of any, maybe it's something that I do not know, but I do not know of any country in the world that has leadership that says we are going to serve God Almighty. We are going to walk with God. The whole, as he said in that portion of Scripture, what this world wants is to break the bands asunder. That's God's bands. The cords that cast away the cords from us. They do not want God's control. And when you think about this, we now, for a long time, some time anyway, really have a nation that you really don't call completely, fully a government that is based upon the principles of the Word of God. We've turned away from that. For some time now, you know, what are they saying? 47 to 50 million babies has been aborted. We cannot certainly call ourselves a Christian nation with the homosexuals in the government, making the laws in our government and many of them in Congress. No, no, no. We're not what we used to be as a nation. Well, what do we want to do? We want to cast off the cords of God. And you look around the world, that's where we are. We're moving toward, of course, that one great dictator, the old beast, who's going to rise up and control the world, you know. We're moving toward that rapidly. So, again, what I'm basically trying to say to you is, what that ought to do to us, it ought to get us busy. It ought to get us realizing that we've got to do everything we can to get folks saved and get our lives in order, because I do believe that Jesus is coming soon. Believe that with all of my heart. This book tells of individuals who served the Lord in difficult times. Folks, sometimes we'll look at life and we'll say, you know, it's hard, it's difficult. I'm not saying sometimes it isn't, but when you go back in history and when you go back, you know, to some of the other countries in this old world, we've got it made. There isn't a person that I know of today that got arrested for coming to church. I mean, I'm just talking about it. We freely come. We've got it made. I know things are difficult. I understand that. But folks, listen, we're blessed in this great country. And so to say, you know, things are hard, folks, it's always been hard. Go back in the days of Noah. Go back in the days of Moses and some of those, and walk with God in the wickedness of what was going on in those days. What we need to realize is, and we'll see these people, we'll see these men through this book that has just stood for God and worked the work of God, even though no matter what was happening around them. And that's what we got to do. We're also going to see the consequences of spiritual compromise. We're going to see soon in this book that Israel compromised. And when you compromise spiritually, you're in trouble. That's what America has done. We're going to see also what happens when God's people conform to the mold of this world. We're not to conform to the mold of this world. We are to not. The Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, we've got to get our minds thinking different. I say to you, when a person gets saved, it does something to his mind. You can't look at things like you used to look at things. You've got a different perspective on things because the Holy Spirit is in you. You've got to think different. You've got to look at things differently than you did before you was saved. And we also, as we'll see in here, there is no room for neutrality in the Christian life. We can't be just neutral. We've got to stand for the Word of God. We've got to stand up for the Lord. And we're going to see in the book of Judges here what happens when they did not do that. Not only that, you know, I'm sure heard this saying, the place for a ship is in the sea, and God help us if the sea gets in the ship. I'm saying, folks, you can look at Christianity the same way. You know, the place for the church, is in the world. But God help us when the world gets in the church. You understand? You know what it's going to do? It's going to sink us. Yeah, it'll sink us. And that is also true in the individual Christian life. We a lot of times like to pass it off as a church. But, you know, the church is individuals. It's us. And God does not. The place for us is in this world, in the midst of the lost. But folks, the world should not be in us. Amen. See, that's why God put Israel. God put Israel there in that little land out there so that they could be a testimony to the world around them. But the opposite happened. See, they began to let the world come into them. Amen. Same thing with the church. The church, God put a church in a community to be a testimony to the blessings of God. But what has happened generally? The world has overtaken the church. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? It's not supposed to be that way. No. And it's the same if you come down to the next level on the Christian life, the individual Christian. You see, we're not supposed to be controlled by the world. We're supposed to be a testimony, a lighthouse to those around us. Okay? So we're going to see in this book what happened here with Israel when she absolutely went contrary to what God put her in that place for. And also, in 1 John, I'll just turn over there real quick. 1 John, if you wish to, it's fine, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses of Scripture. In 1 John, the second chapter, And verse number 15, the Bible just says, simply says this: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, I just want to stop there a moment. You know, it's so easy just to read that verse of Scripture and just skip over it and say, yeah, yeah, that's true. But did you ever really stop and ponder that verse of Scripture? I mean, really ponder it, what he says. Because he says, love, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command of God. Not to love the world, or neither the things that are in the world. That's a command. He says, not love them. Okay? And he says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, it is a command of God that we're not to love this world and the things that are in this world. They cannot be the priority of our heart. Okay? All right? And then he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, again, we've got to be awful careful that the world doesn't control us. Okay? Because God says we're not to love the world. Let that sink down into your heart. Okay? Really realize what God is saying there. That's a command of God. Okay? And he says if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Okay? That's God saying that. Okay, that's what the Word of God says, and we must certainly believe that. All right, these stories that we're going to find in the book of Judges are stories that's for examples for us. The New Testament tells us that these things were written for our admonition, for examples to us. So when we read these stories and we hear about how Israel turned from God, these are warnings for us, that we must understand that we can look at these and say, you know, we don't want to do the same thing. We must not do the same thing. The book of Judges covers somewhere between 300 and 350 years of Israel's history. And it warns us of the compromise of sin. Compromising with sin and what it does here to a nation or to an individual. It reminds us of God's judgment is absolutely certain. See, I think sometimes we think we can get by with doing all of this and God's judgment won't fall. We've got a nation, as far as I'm concerned, is already to some degree being judged by God. He's very gracious, he's very long-suffering, very kind to us, but I believe the judgment of God is on America. That's my belief. I believe it's already started. And yet at the same time, we don't ever want to forget that forgiveness and restoration is always possible when there's repentance. Thank God for that. If our nation today would truly turn to the Lord and cry out to God for forgiveness, there's no doubt in my mind that God would forgive. He's a forgiving, loving God. And that would be his desire. But I guess I say, will we do that as a nation? You see, will we truly turn to God before things get any worse? Seven different times here in the book of Judges, Israel does evil in the sight of the Lord. Turns against God. What happens? Rebellion comes. They rebel against God. And then judgment of God comes. Then repentance comes. And then God delivers them. Seven different times that happens in the book of Judges. So we just got to understand that sin in an individual, in a nation, and its consequences is like an untreated wound. It festers. And it'll just keep going throughout the whole body. Back in 1981, I was admitted to the hospital over at the Union Hospital at Terre Haute with a serious condition. It was a streptococcus. I think they called it streptococcus. It was an infection went through my whole blood system. And truthfully, I just about died. John Reiser, you probably don't know this. When I was taken to the hospital that day, my wife took me to the hospital. I went in, and your mother, Betty Reiser, checked us into the hospital. I don't know whether you knew that or not. Checked me in. And she was sitting there doing all, you know, they got to do the paperwork. It's not her fault. They do that if you're dying. You know, you get to, they have to do that before they're going to give you any help. But anyway, she in her kindness got up and went and got me a wet, cold wet rag. I was sweating. I was fever high. She went and got me a cold rag to put on my forehead while she was filling all this out. But that infection went through my whole body. And I did. I almost died. And I can't remember the amount, I'm afraid to say. I wanted to say 60,000 units of penicillin they put through me. But it was a tremendous amount. But they fixed the problem. Now, what I'm saying to you folks, our country is sick. And it's going to have a lot of penicillin pumped into it. You understand? It ain't going to just happen with a little bit here and a little bit there. It's going to have some spiritual help. That is our problem. Do you understand that? I mean, you understand it's not finances? Yeah, that may be the result of it. But it's not. That's not where the problem is. The problem is spiritual. We have a country that's in trouble spiritually. And so it's going to have to be fixed. It's going to have to get its hearts turned back to God. You see, if we're going to get this thing straightened out. Not only that, this book opens and God's people are fighting God's enemies. Now let me just read to you verse number 4. It says, "And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men." They were fighting. In the opening of this book, they were fighting the enemies of Israel. Okay? Now I want to show you, and I'm not going to read all of them, but if you just chapter 1 there, look at verse 21. "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem." What they began to do is compromise. Okay? Look at verse 27. "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean." Now, you understand that God had commanded that they go in and drive out the inhabitants. I mean, you understand that. But they did not do it. They did not drive them all out. And then on down in verse, 28, "It came to pass that Israel was strong, and they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out." And then in verse 29, "Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites." You see, over and over, and we could go on down through the rest of that chapter, and we would find that what happened, they was instructed to drive out the inhabitants, but they did not do it. They began to compromise. You see, at the beginning, they was fighting the enemies. Okay? They was fighting them. Now you find over later on in that chapter, they begin to compromise with them. Not only did they not drive them all out, they began to live beside them. Begin to use them as, I guess you would call them, servants. You see, they begin to intermix. God told them to drive them out. Okay? And so then, I want to show you just at the end of the book, over in chapter 20... Let me get over there. Chapter 20. Verse number 18. Says, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first." Now, you remember, they started the book fighting the enemies. Then they begin to compromise. Now, do you notice who they're fighting? Their own people. They're fighting amongst themselves. They're fighting Benjamin. And I'm saying to you, any time that this here compromise begins to go, compromise with sin, we begin to go backwards, what happens then is we begin to fight amongst ourselves. Churches are doing it all over this country. Battles and fights in churches. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because they compromised with sin. They disobeyed God's word. They ceased to serve God. And all at once they began to fight each other. Folks, listen. There should not be battles amongst Christians. They may be disagreements. But those disagreements should be minimal. And they ought to be taken care of and straightened out. Why are we ridiculing our brethren? Why do we do that? Why do we have right to make comments that ridicules the brethren? Why do we do that? What's it for? You see, that's a sign, and our pastor has preached well on this. That's a sign of carnality. Amen? That's what it is. It's a sign of carnality. So again, what happened to Israel is that very same thing. Carnality came in. I want to talk to you a moment of what can happen and what happened to Israel. You can either get derailed, or you can get sidetracked. When I was a boy, I grew up out in the country near Fillmore, Indiana. I'm looking here and thinking probably to the restrooms, here to the restrooms. There was a railroad track, the Pennsylvania Railroad track, went right in front of our house. And that's the way I grew up. That's where I lived. I was born in that house. I was not born in a hospital. I was born in that house. And about that distance, I've walked the tracks to Fillmore multitudes and multitudes of times. Up at Fillmore, Indiana, they had two elevators. It's a farming country. And they had a place where they would pull cars off on the side rails. Sidetrack. Okay? Now listen to me. Satan wants to derail us. That's what he wants to do. He wants it. You know, I've seen a derailment. I never seen one in front of our house, but Dad had took us one time where there was a derailment and showed it to us. It's just cars all mangled and off to the side and all of that, and that's a tragedy. Now, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to do that. He wants to derail you individually. He wants to derail a church. I mean, he wants to destroy it. You agree with that? That would be his desire. But if he cannot derail it, he wants to sidetrack it. You see, you get on a sidetrack, you're not going anywhere. You're not derailed. You're just off on a sidetrack doing something else. You're not going anywhere. Now, what I'm saying, this happened to Israel. This is what they did. Yeah. Oh, yeah, they did. They fought against each other, but let me say to you, they compromised with sin. They got derailed. They got sidetracked. They started bringing in the enemy and living beside them. They left the enemy there. You see, in all seriousness, now, this is true of all of us. We've got to get rid of the sin in our life, or it'll come back and destroy us. It's just not going to be neutral in your life. That's the same with a church. We got to keep a church straight down the line. It's never going to be perfect, but we got to do what the scripture says and keep it right down the line, headed toward the Lord. And individuals have to do that same thing. You see, in your individual life, because if you allow that sin to sit there beside you and dwell amongst you, it's going to come back and bite you. Understand? It'll come back and get you. Okay? You can't do that. This is an example of what happened to Israel. as we're going to see in this book here. But folks, we need to take that as a warning to ourselves. You know, these messages, they're not designed to hurt you. They're designed to help us, to have a warning. We got to look out. We got to be careful, you see. We don't want to get sidetracked, you see. A church can get sidetracked with just building buildings, just doing other things. Our pastor's done a wonderful job. I believe back when this original building was built, I think God helped us to just go on through building the buildings, but we kept our eye on what the real goal was. Our pastor's done a good job, built this building out here. He's done a good job keeping us on track. Amen. We had to do it. We had to build the building, but all the, you know, the main proper things, the things that we're supposed to be doing, he kept us on track, and we just, you know, that's the way it's got to be. If you don't, you'll get sidetracked. You get sidetracked, and then you're not going anywhere whatsoever, you see. But there's all kinds of things that can do that. You can even get, and I've heard preachers do that, get sidetracked on issues. You know, and I mean it become a priority. You always got to preach on some of these issues. It's right for us to preach about abortion and mention abortion and say, you know, that's wrong. But you don't want to make that as the main theme. You know, it's the same way with the sodomites and the drugs and the immorality. And then they sometimes get sidetracked in social activities. Did you ever read some of the advertisements of churches? I mean, not just here, but in Terre Haute churches and around. Did you ever read the paper? It's all about we're going to have a supper, or we're going to have a yard sale, and I mean seriously, there's no spirituality to them. It's all social. Well, they're sidetracked. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not naming names. I'm just saying they get sidetracked into doing something like that when that's not our goal. That's not what God is our purpose. God has not given us. He's to win souls and teach people how to live for God and keep going, you see. In every aspect, we always tried to keep that, and I think our pastor's doing that. Every aspect of the ministries of this church should be, well, for the winning of souls, teaching people how to love God and walk with God. Amen. You know, there was a time back when we first started the school here. One of the warnings a good preacher told me, he said, Pastor Ross, just remember this. You got that school, but don't let the tail wag the dog. And we always try not to do that. The school is just another ministry. It's not the big shot around here. The church is. Amen. See, you don't. But that, I want to tell you, it's easy to do that. See, the school becomes, you know, the big thing. No. It's just another ministry. Just like the bus ministry, like the rest of them, you know. See, we gotta just, you know, be awful careful, because you can get sidetracked. Yeah, we need to build buildings, we need to do all of these other things, but we just gotta keep our goal as winning souls for Christ. Amen. Teaching people how to love God and walk with God. Amen. Well, we're going to find in Israel here, that didn't happen. Israel got sidetracked, got derailed also, but she, in time to come, but she got sidetracked. And listen to me real quickly. I don't have much time, but you can do that in a home also. See, Satan wants to derail every Christian home there is. He wants to just destroy them. But if he can't destroy them, he can get them sidetracked. How many Christians, in all seriousness, have you ever seen? Yeah, some of them, they get derailed. I mean, it just destroys their life, and they get all messed. But a lot of them, Satan just sidetracks. Get them over here getting interested in everything else. Their whole life is wound around their work and this and that, you know, and it isn't around God and His Word and His church. No. They're sidetracked. They're off doing other things. You understand what I'm saying? See, he's won if that happens. We got to be awful careful about that. And so the home can get derailed. You know, a home can absolutely be destroyed, but folks, listen, it can just get sidetracked, heading in the wrong direction. How many families do you know of or have heard of, maybe know today, that they're good families? That doesn't mean they're bad people. They're good families, but they're just sidetracked. they don't, God is not their important issue anymore. You understand what I'm saying? That's what happened to Israel. Okay? And we're going to learn some lessons from Israel. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your grace, your goodness, your kindness. Thank you for Jesus. We realize he's coming again, and we trust very soon, Father. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.